Hanukkah, as I said before the service started, is a time of miracles. It's about light. The light of God enters into a dark world, even at the gloomiest and darkest of times. And over again, we see in the times of darkness that light of God continues to come through to those who stay inside the palm of his hand. I believe everyone has miracles in their lives. Sometimes we don't see that they were miracles till many years later. We don't understand why God is bringing us into these dark times. And sometimes we may even wonder, where is he during these dark times? But he's where he always has been, waiting for you to bring the light. It's his light, but he needs you to produce it into this world. In today's Torah portion, Rabbi Paul went to a place that we really think of when we think of Joseph in the Egyptian Pharaoh's house. He mentioned the god Hapi. There are many gods that were in Egypt. And we see that at Passover, all the spiritual battles, all the plagues were against a different deity of the Egyptians. But Pharaoh was just a little lower than the gods. And he had great fear of his gods rather than love of his gods. But by Rabbi Paul bringing in that aspect, what he was doing was showing you how ingrained the Egyptian mind was in their gods. Everything good came from a god. Everything bad came from a god. Everything they needed in life came from a god, and each one had a different name. The only god Pharaoh didn't know was the God of Israel. And there's only one God of Israel. We don't have a whole bunch of deities. We can't get confused. We know all things come from him. We don't need a whole bunch of different sources to go to talk with them and meet with them. We have a hard time praying to one God. Can you imagine how hard it must be when you have 20 gods? You know, okay, which one do I talk to today? But in today's Torah portion, we see Joseph, the favorite son of Israel, whose early life was filled with both emotional and physical pain. You think you've been through pain? Take a look at this man of God, Joseph. His brothers hated him so much because he was a favorite of his father and also of God, apparently because of all the visions God was giving him. He had some kind of special relationship with Yahweh. It doesn't tell us what that relationship was because we see a lot of his pride and ego get in the way. But he had a relationship that he could have visions. In order to have visions, you got to be in the spiritual realm. You got to be in the mind of God in order for God to be able to talk to you and show you these things. If you're not in close contact with him, he's not showing you these things. His brothers wanted him out of the picture. But their evil plan was only leading Joseph towards his eventual miracle. Life-changing. Much more could he do in Egypt, where the pagans were, than he could in his own household. And that's where his miracle would take place. It would take place in Egypt. But it would be a miracle that would transcend to all the generations after him. What was God doing? He was fulfilling his original plan that the whole world would know of his existence. Their plan that God had for him, he never told him. Rather, he tested him to see if he was able to handle what was coming. In Genesis chapter 41, the miracle comes to fulfillment in verses 44 and 45, where we see that Pharaoh, remember now who Pharaoh was, he was in love with Hapi. This was his God. What is he going to do with this little Jewish boy that all of a sudden he heard about that can tell of his dreams? God placed him in that position as he did with Esther or Hadassah for such a time as this. God places you somewhere and you don't know why you're there. You can't see it. You don't want to be there. Because, as Hadassah said, if I make the wrong move, I will die. Daniel didn't even make a wrong move and he was falsely accused and put into prison. What was God doing? You see, Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. He didn't love Joseph. But he saw the power that Joseph had. So Pharaoh devised a plan. It was a nefarious motive that he had in promoting Joseph, including and starting with the changing of his name. You see, one of the things that we do to take somebody's customs away from them is to change their name. When the immigrants were coming into Ellis Island, and the guards that were in there taking all the information down couldn't pronounce the Italians and the Jewish names, they gave them different names. Take the name away, you lose your identity. But Pharaoh's plans is the exact same thing that happens to the people of God today. Do you know that every single Hebrew name, maybe not every single, okay, I have a way of exaggerating. But most of the names in Scripture that you read that were Jewish have been changed. The identity of these people have been lost. We've given them Anglo-Saxon names that have little meaning to them at all, rather than the name that their parents gave them, which generally included Yahweh or the God of Israel in some form or manner. So he would think that if he changed Joseph's name, that would be the beginning of the plan he would make to de-Judaize Joseph. Make him an Egyptian. So his name was changed from Yosef, meaning Yah will increase. There was no way that Pharaoh could have the daughter of an Egyptian priest, Potipharapha, married. You know what his name means, by the way? The one given of the sun god. This was going to be his father-in-law, Joseph's father-in-law. He was an interesting priest, had to be probably one of the chief priests because of how close he was to Pharaoh. And there would be no way that he was going to give his daughter to this guy named after Yahweh. It wasn't going to happen. He didn't know Yahweh. So he was going to change him. By changing someone's name again, they eliminate the character. He was to be married to someone who had the Hebrew name Yah? He would not let that happen. Thus, the changing of the name Yosef to Zalpaneh-Paneh, which means the treasury of glorious rest. That was now his Hebrew name. His Egyptian name. That's what everybody was going to call him. See, if he walked by us today, we would call him the treasury of glorious rest because we wouldn't know how to pronounce his Egyptian name. But that's interesting, because that was just the beginning of the plan. After the name change of Joseph, we're introduced to the next part of his plan, the giving of the daughter of the priest, and her name was Asenath. She's interesting, but you don't get the picture until you know what her name means. You don't see what Pharaoh's doing until you get the name, because she's the daughter of the high priest, and modern scholars say her name derives from the Egyptian, she belongs to Neith, who was a female goddess of war for the Egyptians. You always see pictures of her, the Egyptian pictures that you normally see, she's the one holding that rod and she has a weapon in her hand. Neith was the goddess of war and hunting and had her symbols, two arrows crossed over a shield. She is identified as the great mother goddess in this role as a creator. This is who this girl was named after. And she was marrying Joseph. So what we have is that in Pharaoh's mind, the Egyptianization of Joseph is now complete. The treasury of glorious rest is married to she who belongs to the goddess Neith. His plan was, in his mind, now changing Joseph into an Egyptian by giving him this wife and changing his name. But Yahweh had other plans for Joseph. You know, sometimes we wonder why Yahweh puts us in positions where we're in the middle of the world. People who evangelize like to go, okay, to people, but the reality is they're not going into the pagan cultures in most places. They're trying to evangelize people from one religion to another religion, from one Christian doctrine to another Christian doctrine. But God didn't do that. He did the same thing with Moses. He placed him in the pagan courts. He did the same thing with Daniel. He placed him in the pagan's courts. He did the same thing with Esther. He placed them in the pagan's court. Lightness needs to come into the darkness. Where people say, well, I'm not going there, you know, because they don't believe. They're all pagans. Well, that's where he might want you to be, even though you don't want to be there, because it's a miserable life dealing in the midst of a society that hates our God. Those are the ones who need our God. Those who are walking in different denominations, in some form or sense, have the God of Israel. They just don't realize that he's the God of Israel. But all Christian theology stems from the God of Israel. But God puts these people in the strangest of places. But in Jeremiah, we see something that when God has a plan, he normally doesn't tell his people. He just moves them. He pushes them. Even Abraham. He didn't tell Abraham anything about where he was going or what he was doing. He was going to the promised land. That could have been the moon. He had no idea where he was going. But in Jeremiah 29 and 11, even though Pharaoh had a plan in his heart, Yahweh's plan was already in action. And it's the same thing in your life. He has a plan for you. You might not know what that plan is yet, and you're stuck in a place, and you don't want to be there. Everything is falling apart. It doesn't seem right, and you're wondering where Yahweh is. He's waiting to see if you're going to pass the test before he's going to send you and make you that person he wants you to be so that you can truly be a light and not an imitation light. You see, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh. Plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." That's his plans for all of us. He's concerned with our welfare. He's concerned with our peace. He's concerned with our hope. But think, look what happened to the union of the treasury of glorious rest and she who belongs to the goddess Net. To them were born two sons. Two sons, Genesis 41 and 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. When he passed the test and God gave him this pagan wife, from them came two sons, and the first one was named after Yahweh because he was able to give Joseph the peace that he was finally looking for. He had made him forget all the troubles of his father's household. He was now ready to forgive. You see, we have been hurt and wounded by our friends, our families, etc., and we carry so much pain and never let it go. He cannot work with you unless you're willing to go through these tests and forgive those who once loved you and move on with your life. Yeshua makes it very clear. If you have aught against a brother, leave your gift at the altar and make recompense. Reconcile. Don't be asking God to forgive you when you don't have the heart to forgive anybody else. He won't do it. Pharaoh may have thought that his plan succeeded, but Yahweh kept Yosef in the palm of his hands, moving him on to the plans that he had for him. When Yosef states that God had made him forget all his troubles and all my father's household, what was he saying? We have a tendency to forgive so easily, without any meaning to our forgiveness. Oh, I forgive you. Right here it stays. Right here it stays. It's okay if it stays here as long as it leaves here. Meaning if it stays in your mind, that's part of who you are. But if it stays in your heart, you'll never grow. You can't grow. It's going to weigh you down. It's the hardened heart that God's looking to replace. Yosef was betrayed by his brothers and delivered up to die. But not only just regular death, they figured that, you know, they didn't want to see him die, so they sold him into slavery. He was unjustly accused when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He was imprisoned and forgotten by all except the God of Israel, who is patiently watching and measuring Joseph's response to difficulty. He sees you. He knows the trouble you're in. And you keep saying, well, when are you going to answer me? And if you listen real quietly, it's going to say, in due season. When he's right and thinks that you're right, then the darkness comes to an end. Rich or poor, blessed or smitten, regardless of the circumstances, Joseph served Yahweh. How could he do this when he was second in command? Everybody now only knows him. Remember that he was very sheltered when he was in prison. So very few people really knew him. So now he comes to be second in command with an Egyptian name. All the royalties of Egypt was his. And yet he still was able to serve Yahweh and shine a light on his name. Finally, at the right moment, Yahweh suddenly connects all the loose ends of Joseph's life. He puts everything together and brings him to a place that he wanted him to be. Everything that he went through, as unfair as each thing was, he was now ready to forgive. And willingness to forgive, he could now go on to fulfill his calling. If you're holding something back and you know that God has plans for you, you got to let it go. You need to let it go. If you don't let it go, all you're going to do is keep suffering pain. There's two things you can do with pain. I'm talking about spiritual and emotional, is to get rid of it or carry it to the grave. And if you carry it to the grave, life will always be filled with turmoil and trouble. Can we do that? Can we forget everything that was done to us by our family and friends? It's difficult. You know, most of you know that I grew up in an orphanage, abandoned by a mother who I didn't meet till I was 40. It's difficult. How do you forget that type of hurt? Only with God is it possible. Only with God can you one day understand what that person might have went through that caused them to be willing to abandon. You don't know until you know the rest of the story. Until you walked in their shoes, till you feel it. But if you want Yahweh to move you and release you from the troubling past, troubling mind, you have to be willing to forgive. Some people, when I hear say, I'll never forgive that person, what they're actually saying is, I'll never get better. You know, I'll always be this miserable person that I am. I can't forgive, I can't forget. Yosef was allowed to go through many trials, so he allowed us to go through great trials and conditions also. Joseph was really close to God. Again, you can tell by his visions. When you look at all the people that are close to God in the scripture, they didn't have such a wonderful life. It was a life sitting in the darkness. And the only light they had was the light that flickered inside of them to keep the hope alive. The world is the same place today. It's darkness. Yahweh caused Joseph to forget the difficulties and pain of his life. And there is amazing, and that's the amazing reality about Yahweh, that he can cause you to forget. And he can cause you to forgive. And he can cause you to fulfill your destiny that he has planned for you. He has your destiny planned. But you need to cooperate with him to get to your destiny. You need to really find out, where am I going? Not worry about where you are, but where are you going? Without him in our lives, a time will ultimately come, or with him in our lives, I'm sorry, a time will ultimately come when we're able to forget. And then there's a release of the spirit, a release of the soul. His second son was named Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. How so? Second in command, given two wonderful boys, and I'll show you why they were wonderful in a minute. Born to a pagan woman, not a Jew. There's such a lesson in that. There's a lesson in Ephraim and Manasseh. Yahweh had not promised to keep us from the valleys and sufferings, but he has promised to make us fruitful in them. Without a doubt, we each pass through the valley before we reach our final goal, what Yahweh has planned for us. As we remain faithful to him in trials, we are transferred into his image. The ability to love, the ability to forgive, the ability to show mercy. That's what it means in Genesis that man was made in his image. Doesn't mean we look like him. It means we have his characteristics. That we could be just like him. We can extend all of his characteristics in our lives so we could pass them on to other people so they can see what God looks like. So when people see the characteristics of God in you, then they see God. They don't think that God has a beard and a yarmulke. The reality is that God is a spirit, just as we are a spirit. And if we're made in his image, we have to understand that means that we have the ability to be like him. When we look at the promises made to Yosef, what we find that the major promise was that his legacy would always be there. Turn with me to Genesis 48. I need you to go there. It's important that you understand this passage of Scripture. This is the plan of God from the foundation of the earth. A plan that most people miss because they always try to separate Ephraim and Manasseh. And people today tell us, well, we're from the tribe of Ephraim, or we're from the tribe of Manasseh, which means that we're Gentiles into the Messiah. That's not how it's supposed to be. They become sons of Israel, not a separate part of Israel. Each week we bless our sons on Shabbat, and we pray that they be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Why do we want our sons to emulate them? What did they do? Well, here, Genesis 48, 8 through 16. When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, "Who are these?" Never saw them before. Never knew them. Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons who God has given me." He's already telling us that he's been raising these boys in a godly way. God has given them these boys in the house of Pharaoh to an Egyptian priest, his daughter. And they knew about the God of Israel. So he said, "Bring them to me that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the youngest, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name Israel live on in them. And the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." What a powerful blessing that these two boys will grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In the midst of the world that would be around them. When Israel was about to pass away, he called Joseph to his bedside, and Joseph asked to bless his two sons. Israel told Joseph that these two boys, his grandsons, are like sons to him. He never met them. He didn't know anything about them at all. And he's saying, "They're like sons to me." He was just recently introduced to them. They were grandchildren of the priest of an Egyptian god. What did he see in them? He couldn't see physically. What did he see that would make him make these statements? Thus, unlike all of Israel's children, Manasseh and Ephraim became two independent tribes on par with his own sons. This should be our model. Anyone who meets the God of Israel is not a stranger. Anybody who comes into the camp of Israel is not a stranger. Once they accept the God of Israel, they are in the household. They are not different people. They do not have separate rules or separate regulations. They have one set of rules and one set of ordinances for the house of Israel. And the house of Israel consists of Ephraim and Manasseh. This is an important part of God's plan and the miracle in placing Joseph in Egypt for such a time as this. To produce these two children that would be the same yet different. It shows that these two sons of a Gentile woman would be a vessel that would never allow the name of Israel to grow, that would allow the name of Israel to grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is still happening. This is still happening when we have Gentile people coming in and accepting the God of Israel and attaching themselves to the house of Israel. Then we see that this promise that he made thousands of years ago is happening in our day, in our time. This is how Israel, who's the smallest of all nations, will become to be the great nation by the multitudes that are attracted to the light of Yahweh, by people like Joseph, by people who are willing to go out and not convert people into a religion, but bring them in to the household of God, to the kingdom of God, through the Messiah, through the Torah, to the ordinances, to the commands. Not to keep them in their paganism and say, it's okay. It's okay if they stay inside their paganism. God will understand. No, he will not. No, he will not. I don't know the ramifications. Nobody knows the ramifications. Everybody wants to send everybody to hell in religion. We don't know that. All we know is that we are told that we have to treat people who come into the household of Israel as if they were born in the house of Israel. And do you know what? If they're properly trained and treated and understand the role of Israel, in two generations, you shouldn't know the difference. That's exactly what it means when it says that you are grafted into the tree. If you go back and look at a grafted tree in 20 years, you'll never see the graft. It's still one tree. This was God's plan straight from the beginning. He only chose the Jewish people to be a light to the goyim, a light to the nations. And here we see him fulfilling that promise through Ephraim and Manasseh, because according to Judaism, today they can't be Jews because their mother wasn't Jewish. They forgot. The Bible tells us it's through the patriarchal line, not through the maternal line. The rabbis today tell you if your mother's not Jewish, you can't be Jewish. Well, tell that to Ephraim. Tell that to Manasseh. Tell them when they say the prayer every week over their sons. You shouldn't be saying that because they're goyim. You see, we're missing it because we try and keep separating everybody. Instead of bringing everybody together, we make different denominations and we separate and separate. Even inside of Judaism, they don't like each other. They have the different denominations. I remember growing up in Brooklyn, the Williamsburg Jews, okay, the Satmar, and the downtown Brooklyn Jews, the Chabadniks, used to have wars all the time. They would kidnap a Satmar and shave his beard off. This was the extent of the war. And the Jewish press decided they're not going to run any more of these articles about the infighting. So the war stopped. But you see, just because somebody doesn't believe exactly the way we believe doesn't mean they're not in the household of God. If somebody's keeping the Torah, and the commands and is on their way searching for God. See, the process is the search. It might take somebody years of searching before they come to where you might be. Some people find it quickly. Other people don't find it for a long time because they can't take the things they were taught and get rid of them. And then all of a sudden we're filling heads with different stories and different things and different traditions that aren't even biblical. But what made these two boys so special that he would prophesy over them? And we, through all these generations, still see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Perhaps one is their remarkable upbringing. They were born and raised in Egyptian to the daughters of a priest in a profoundly secular society, a place where the people did not yet know the power of the God of Israel. Yet they remained faithful to the morals and ideals that were expounded upon by their grandfather. The way and the words of Yahweh were transmitted to their father. Yosef already knew all these. Remember the relationship that he had with God before he was thrown into the pit. God gave him visions. And then in prison, God still continued to give him visions. This is why Israel was able to understand who they were, even though we never met them. To be great amongst the people is a challenge, but to maintain a high level of spiritual and character amongst a society that is devoid of any morals is a test. We live in a society that is devoid of morals. Completely devoid of morals. And unfortunately, we embrace some of these things. We embrace them by the fact that we have a television and by the music and by the media. And subconsciously, it just keeps stealing our soul away. And we don't know it. Maybe that's why he had to put Joseph in prison for such a period of time, so that he could be alone with him in the dark dungeons of Pharaoh's prison, so that he could teach him. And when that person came in and told him about this dreamer that's able to interpret dreams, he had to have been letting other people see this light, like the baker. They had to see the light. They knew there was something different. So if you're in a dark place, it doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It just means that God's trying to get your attention. And he's trying to, you know, when things are going good, people very seldom call on God. Because when things are going bad, oh God, where are you? So what we need to do sometimes is not worry where we're at, but wonder, what is his plan? Why does he have me in this miserable position? This is why Israel was able to prophesy them. The God of Israel surely showed this to him. Otherwise, he would not have known this. Jacob had to have seen something that God revealed to him, that he would know that these two boys were special, that he immediately took them in. He immediately said, they are like my own sons. You know, normally you have to get to know somebody before you invite them into your family. He didn't have the time, but he had the knowledge. This is why it is important to pronounce a blessing over our children, who, like Ephraim and Manasseh, live in a world that is filled with anti-God theologies. And even those who follow God have anti-Torah theologies. They don't think that the rules of God apply to them anymore. That somehow the Messiah set us free from the bondage of the law of God. Because there was a flaw in the law. But yet we read the longest psalm in all the scriptures and all it talks about. The law of God is perfect to convert the soul. right down to the marrow of the bone. It's perfect. So how can somebody tell us there was a flaw in the law? The flaw wasn't in the law. The flaw was in man's ability to follow the law. The flaw was in man's ability to make up things and put a fence around the Torah that people couldn't follow it. The flaw is in the religious leaders who keep adding and adding and adding to it, that we don't know what the law is and what the additions are. In our hearts, we would forever want to protect our children and nourish them, keep them in a healthy environment in our household. In fact, maybe lock the doors so they can't get out into the world. But that doesn't happen. It's not possible, nor it should be possible. If you instilled the light of the God of Israel into them, they need to go out and reproduce the light. They need to go out. Will they make mistakes in the world? Of course they will. Of course they will. But the foundation that you gave them will one day bring them back to where they need to be. All you can do is, after they leave your household, is to pray God's protection over them. And remember that if each week you prayed over them, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, that will stick in their minds. And your girls, may you be like Sarah and Rachel, mothers of Israel, mothers that would carry on the traditions. There will be a time in their lives when the beliefs and morals that we raise them will be challenged by their peers. Remember that there's only a handful of people that truly follow God. And when your children go out into the schools where they're pretty much anti-God in most of our colleges, they're going to learn in those schools that God is a fable. Your parents had, you know, were silly. You need not listen to them. But all they have to do is look at the pain and suffering around them. And those who claim to have all the answers and they don't have the answers, they make up answers as they go along in life. The answers never change with God. Be like Ephraim and Manasseh. We bless them and we tell them. Have the strength to be able to withstand the pressures of society. And don't be so hard on them when they make mistakes. Remember what you did to your mother? Remember what you did to your father? That's the process of growing up. Remember the prodigal thought he had it so good on the outside until he slept and ate with the pigs, and he realized, I need to go back to my father's house. I need to go back where there's sanity, where there's peace. How interesting, we start our Shabbat with a blessing over our children given by the patriarch Israel and end with the blessing given by Yahweh to Moses. So we start with blessing our children, and then we end with all the blessings that God gave to Israel. So at this time, may the miracle of Hanukkah, the Hanukkah's past, they're not ghost stories, somebody with chains walking around like we see in Scrooge. The miracles of the past are about light and hope. And a God who, when all seems dark, comes to your rescue. And he's done this over and over and over for thousands of years for his people. Think of that as Hanukkah starts drawing down. When you light the candles, don't light the candles and run away from them so fast. Light them and think of why you're lighting them. We light them to remember that he did miracles for our fathers in the past. And he did miracles throughout all generations, and we're waiting for miracles in our lives. Let this be the time that we see them fulfilled. Amen and domain. The Torah tells us, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is how you shall bless the children of Israel.'" That's a command. "This is how you shall bless the children of Israel." These are not my words or Rabbi Paul's words or any other rabbi's words. These are Yahweh's words, and it's a command. This is how you're to bless them. "Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yoreh Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.